The clause in the middle of verse 26, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 26. Who is on the Lord's side? Going to bow our heads now and pray together. But there's one question you need to answer, not to me, not to the person next to you, but it's a question you need to answer to God Himself. Whose side are you on? You can fool the person sitting next to you. I know very few people in this room very well, so it'd be very easy to fool me, even if I knew you well. But you'll never fool God. You'll never fool the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just if we could read the question one more time, who is on the Lord's side? We'd pray. The book of Exodus, since we're there, there's a verse that I'd like to read. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Like to read that last clause again. You shall see them again no more forever. Before we sing a song from this hymn sheet, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. I'd like you to look to your right and to look to your left for the people who are seated on either side of you. And think for a minute what it would be like if you were given 1 minute to say goodbye to the person who's next to you, not for the evening, not perhaps until there was another conference, but say goodbye to them forever. We read this account many times and we think about the relief it was for the children of Israel, an account that's known to most, perhaps not all here. What a relief it was for them to pass over in the middle of the sea and dry land and make it to the other side. But Moses had told them something that was very serious. He said, those people that you see now, you will never, ever, for all eternity, see them again. I assume you're sitting next to the person you're sitting next to because they're a family member, a friend, someone you know not for the first time, but someone you've enjoyed spending time with. And I have a question, and I'd like to ask it again. Are you ready to say, what does it say? See them again, no more forever. Are you willing and ready to say to that person, goodbye, and add those two words, forever? Goodbye, forever. Could we sing before we go on any farther? Number 21, someone could start it, please. Christ alone can save, break the power of sin. Christ doth fully satisfy the heart that cleaves to Him. Number 21, if someone could start that.
He died for Christ today.
contrast with the verse we read. I'd like to read, and you can turn to it if you'd like. It's known to memory by many. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." One group of people here, the majority of those who are here tonight, I'm sure are included with those who will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls. We will meet him in the cloud. This dome, which is an interesting structure to look up at, will be absolutely no barrier. A person could be down in the deepest cave in the earth as a miner. Absolutely no barrier at all. To meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air and to be forever with him. The reason there's a gospel meeting on this schedule tonight and planned for tomorrow night and planned for Lord's Day evening is not because there's three different messages, different verses, yes, but three different messages that are going to be presented. You might say, well, why not just say it once and that's enough? That can't be. Because there's a concern by those who live here, who sat down together and made up this schedule, that no one here have to say goodbye forever. Those are horrible words to have to utter. It's sad sometimes to be on a journey, to be traveling, to be with loved ones that you may not see very often, to be with friends that you may not have seen for years, and to say goodbye. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have other words we can use. The simple word, until. Why can we use the simple word until? Because we know with certainty that we're going to be together again. But again, I come back to you. Not the person next to you, not someone else, and I have to ask you the question, where would you be if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come in the middle of this meeting? When the Christians are gone, the God of this world, Satan, has prepared a pack of lies, and those are going to be disseminated through every means of communication this world has, I'm sure. But there are going to be people somewhere on earth who are going to be sitting in a meeting like this and all of a sudden wonder if they perhaps have fallen asleep, the meeting has ended, the seats have been vacated. Perhaps if that happens, in that coming day, someone will walk out the door, look around in the parking lot and find out that if the people have just escaped, they've just have gone, why are all the cars there? Why is no one outside visiting? Why is the place just empty of the people? Why are the Bibles still sitting on the chairs? And then it'll be too late, absolutely too late, to say goodbye forever. 3 or 4 weeks ago, Friday morning, 3 or 4 weeks ago today, I think it was 4 weeks, at 7:30 in the morning, the phone rang. I picked up the phone. A person on the other end who had called us was Brenda Sarita, someone who in the job we work at part-time works there, and she said, well, I won't be in today, at least until my brother is found. I said, well, what's happened? She said, Joseph didn't come home last night. Joseph Sarita was about 19 years old. He had just finished that week his first year of college, and someone I knew pretty well that had him as a student 4 different years in 7th and 8th and 11th and 12th grade science. And so he was by there frequently. What happened? over the phone. I said, well, when my parents got up this morning early because they hadn't heard the door, they walked in and looked around, and Joseph wasn't there. His bedroom door was still open. This was perhaps 4 o'clock in the morning. Picked up the phone, dialed the phone number of Santiago Tinajero, the young man who lived 20, 25 blocks away that he had been with that evening. Santiago said, yeah, Joseph was here until 1 in the morning, and he left. He was on his way home. He's not here now. Went through the list of phone numbers, dialing one by one. One friend, another friend, another friend. No one had any information about Joseph. They thought perhaps he'd stopped somewhere to eat, or to visit a friend and got something to eat or whatever and gone to bed there. Brenda woke up not long after that, walked down the hall, looked in his room. The door was still open, not shut like it would be when he would normally go home, and shut it. The bed was pulled up, the sheets made. No one had been in it that night. You can imagine the heart of a parent, desperate, wondering what had happened. If you're a young person here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you taken a moment to say goodbye forever to your father and to your mother? Because if they know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and something happens and you don't come home some night, the next time they see you is as a cadaver in the morgue, dead. You know, people don't plan on not coming short of coming home one night. Dan Brimlow, if I were asked, could remember very well driving south of the city where we live in one time, coming back from visiting some believers, and coming up on an accident scene, and seeing just a medium-sized truck with a cab over the engine, and a dump truck in front of it, and a man, the only thing recognizable as a human being was the head, because either the man had gone to sleep, his brakes had failed, or something of that kind. And so what stopped him was the dump truck. And his head was just up enough to clear the top of the back of the dump truck. His body was reduced to something that's a little thicker than this wood, and that was it. But a full-formed head there. That man, I'm sure, intended to be home that night. But he never made it. Joseph, I'm sure, started out that night with the intention of getting home. But during that night, he didn't make it. During that night, he didn't make it. I'd like to read a verse in Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 13, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud. This is God's statement after the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. He made a promise when the ark settled again on dry land. He made a promise. He said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. About this time, 48 hours ago, standing with my family along Yellowstone Lake in Yellowstone National Park, a day of intermittent rain and sunshine, we were walking along the shore of the lake at about 7:30 in the evening, and looked over the shore of the lake, an unusual sight, but one complete rainbow. In parallel to it, another complete rainbow over the lake. And those of us who've read these verses know that there's a promise from God in that. He's not going to destroy this earth again with water. But I had last been in Yellowstone National Park maybe 25 years ago. When you look beyond these two beautiful rainbows, complete rainbows over the lake, you could see in the background most of the panorama that you could see in the background on the other side of the lake was dead, burned trees from a fire that occurred 10 years ago. God promised that day that He would never again destroy the earth by water. But He has not made the promise because it is not a promise that He would keep, because what He has promised is that He will destroy the earth on which you and I are standing by fire. God's judgment is coming. And it doesn't matter whether it's a person who knows a lot, as most in this room do, about what the Word of God says, or a person who knows very little, like Joseph Sirita, about what the Word of God says. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never said to Him from your heart that you're a sinner, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never believed in Him as the only Savior who can save you, your destiny is the same. Does this ground seem pretty solid? How many of you have ever been where there was a strong earth tremor or an earthquake? Does planet Earth at that time seem very solid? No, it doesn't. But you know, there's coming a day in this world when people, with all their fear of the natural disasters that can occur, are going to look at the rocks that are going to be around them, and they're going to wish that those rocks would fall on them. If we could imagine that this dome was the top of a cave, and we were inside the cave, and an earth tremor started, and you knew the alternative would be to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've rejected Him as Savior. Your wish would be, and you can't understand it now, but the Word of God says your wish would be that if this were a domed cave, that it would fall on you. But even with that, you'll never be able to escape. Never be able to escape God's judgment. Could we turn over to another verse in Exodus? Exodus chapter 5. A couple of words that we had in common. No more forever. That word, no more. God promised in Genesis to no more destroy the earth by water. It says in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 5, "And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, You shall no more. A verse that, a couple of words that we'll see perhaps in some of the verses we'll continue to look at if we're left here. You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them, and you shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle, therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing a day's living, to earn a day's wage. That's what most of us do. Most of the days of the week. But here was a group of people who this current Pharaoh, the current group of Egyptians, had completely forgotten, it seems like, about a man named Joseph, who had come along and saved the lives of the vast majority of Egyptians by telling them to save grain for 7 years so that for 7 years they would have something to eat. When there was no food production, they'd forgotten about that. And now these people were slaves, basically. And this same word shows up again, shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Egypt. Many of us have sat in meetings like this many times, and we've heard what the Word of God teaches, that when we read about that country, it makes us think about this world. Does this world seem like a pretty wonderful place? Compare it with what we're doing right now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have to sit through 3 days of meetings like this, I have a question for you. I'm not talking about younger children whose attention span and time for sitting is limited. But if you have to sit through several days of this, and if your thought at the end and during each time where the Word of God is opened is, this is boring. I can't wait until the clock comes, in this case to 8 o'clock, until the minute hand takes a 180-degree turn from where it is now. Until this is over, I can get going again. And again, I'm not talking about children with their more difficult time to sit. If you think that this world has something to offer, you're right. You're absolutely right. If I were to say to you that this world doesn't offer pleasure, I'm absolutely telling a lie that goes contrary to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that this world offers pleasure. This world offers pleasure. It's only got a problem to it. That pleasure doesn't last. That pleasure in any activity you undertake in this world will diminish every time you repeat the activity. That's why people get deeper and deeper into mire and drugs, and that's why other people say, well, I'm going to find my pleasure in my work. And so 40 hours doesn't do it, or 45 or 50, and so they become, so they can never leave it. That becomes their life. This world offers pleasure, but it never offers real satisfaction. This world offers pleasure, but it says it's for a season. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Let's go back to what happened with Joseph. He was being looked for by his family. When I got the call, I asked a few things. I said, well, have you gone to the hospitals? Yeah, well, I've gone to all the hospitals in the north end of the city. We're going to go to the police. Have you called the police outside the city? No. And so I said, well, give us a call if you have any more news. I got in the car and drove out to the school that I used to teach at, went in and found a teacher, Shirley Montilla, whose husband is a colonel in the National Police, and said, this is what's happened. She had had Joseph as a student, too. She said, well, with what's been happening lately, the most common thing that happens is they take the person, they either beat them or kill them, they head north out of the city, around the Quebrada, the canyon of Huayabamba. They stop during the night in that, or one further north. They push the body off into the canyon, alive or dead, and keep going just for 4.5 hours to the Colombian border. There's an alternate route around customs, a back road that people go through. The car is gone, and maybe or maybe not, the body will be found. Well, the canyon is not like a little crevice between two houses. It's a very deep canyon. There's a river flowing through there that if the body ended up in the river, could be carried downstream and head to another river and eventually end up in the Pacific Ocean. Parents were desperate, absolutely desperate. The mother was staying beside the phone, listening for a phone call. Perhaps you're here without your parents. If you've never gone to them and told them that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord to them, 48 hours may be too long, because on this schedule, if I was to look at it again, I would guess that somewhere on the schedule there might be something that would indicate that these meetings might not happen. Sometimes there's two words, Lord willing. If God says to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, now you can call your bride, He's not waiting 48 hours. He's waited until now. But where are you headed? Well, we got back, went back home, and before I went back, I made a call to someone I worked with and said, his brother, the Lord, I said, would you make a call to the border and describe the car? Describe Joseph and say that if they see anyone like that heading toward the border, to stop it. So he called up to the border. But now, by this time, 7 hours have passed and it's only 4.5 hours away to escape. Perhaps too late was what we were thinking. But half an hour from then, another phone call came. The phone call that completely changed things. And the message was this. His body had been found. But there was one question, and how is he? Unconscious, but alive. What happened that night? 1 o'clock in the morning, he was on his way home. He stopped partway on his way home at a store, a small store that was open all night, basically to sell liquor, but had snacks. And there was a package of something that some of you may have had or heard of. It's called Combos. It's just a thing that's like a dough wrapped around like a pizza center. And it was something that in the school that he had gone to and I had taught at was a common snack served in the school cafeterias or the things. And so he had acquired a taste for those, and so he had stopped and bought a package of Combos. When he walked out, there were four men waiting there, and they said to him, have a sip, have a sip. They pulled out a bottle and offered him some, and he said, no, I'm driving, I'm on my way home, thank you very much, but I don't want any. But they were insistent, and they were four, and he was one, so he took a sip, and that's the last thing he remembers. In the morning, evidently what happened, someone walked out on their way to work. They see this 6 foot tall young man, almost 6 foot tall, lying on the ground, face beat up, knees bloody, scabbed over perhaps by that time, unconscious, just his t-shirt and underwear on. They didn't know whether he was alive or dead. They went to the phone and called 101, the number to call the police. The police came and took him to the nearest hospital, and they basically said, well, we're not sure what we can do. So an aunt had walked in, said, have you had anyone come in during the night that you don't know where they've come from? walked in, and there she saw her nephew lying on a bed, unconscious, with a sheet pulled up, thankfully not over his head, but up to his neck. After some discussion in which they didn't want to lend the sheet, they took him from that hospital in their back of their car to another hospital where his father is head of the anesthesiology department. And he was lying there for 2 hours, unconscious. Well, it was good that he was alive, but unconscious when I went over to the hospital. And out in the hallway came out his mother and his sister, very thankful to have him alive, but wondering where he was going to be, what was going to happen, whether he was ever going to regain consciousness or whatever. Your life might be preserved, but you might be in a position of not being able to decide for the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here he is lying there and gone in to go over, and he started to come to. He, under pressure, had accepted a drink of that, and it turned out when they tested his blood, there was a drug in that that made him go to sleep. But thankfully, he's alive. Physically, he's fine now. I'm not sure where he's headed, but physically, he's fine. This world wants to give you something day after day after day to drug you into thinking that you have tomorrow. His life was spared. He wasn't ready for eternity. Your life has been spared up until this day, this evening. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus to come? Or would you be left sitting here with no opportunity to say goodbye forever to the person sitting next to you? As we turn over in the book of Mark in the New Testament, the book of Mark, chapter 9. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly when they had looked about, round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. We can't do it physically now. But I wish there was a way this evening that you could block out all of the other faces that are around you. You could block out of your mind your plans for this evening. You could block out of your mind any other distraction and spend a few minutes with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see these same two words again, no more. No more did they see the people that are around. The only one that they could see was the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a question tonight for you. Have you ever, in your heart, gotten alone with Him? Have you ever had the talk that you need to have to respond to what He's saying to you, and He said to you many times through His Word? Have you ever simply gone to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not something about, there's not going to be anyone called up here to come up front or anything like that, you know that. It's not dealing with any person that's in this room. The one with whom you have to do, the one who loves you so much, He came and died for you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw no man anymore save Jesus only. It isn't the question as to whether you know a lot about Him. It isn't the question as to whether you could easily tell someone else the gospel. I'm sure there are very few people in this room who couldn't. That isn't the question. It isn't the question as to whether you've ever been baptized. It isn't the question as to whether many times on a table like that in the center of the room, someone has given thanks for a loaf and for a cup, and when it's come around, you've taken a piece of the bread. You've had a sip of what was in the cup because you've expressed that you wanted to break bread, and they were happy to say yes. I know people who are in their 50s, in their 40s, in their 30s, that I've sat with on numerous occasions to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His death with them. And if you were to ask me today if they were saved, I would have to say there's no evidence. There's absolutely no evidence from their life that gives me any peace. That no matter how many times they sat around a table like that, that they're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are wonderful things, but they're outward things. I can't see inside your heart. I can't begin to name the people in this room or to keep in my mind all the different people that are in this room. But God is looking down from above and He can see right through into your heart. And He sees if in your heart there is a response when the name of His only beloved Son is pronounced. Or whether it's just another name that rolls off the lips, like John or Mary or Bill or whatever might roll off the lips. When you hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does your heart say? That's my Savior. I'm looking forward to seeing Him. Or is there no response? Is your heart as cold as ice, as hard as a stone when you hear that name? Or do you respond saying, I can't wait to be with Him? We're in a world, some of us were talking last night or this morning, we're in a world where people want to go backwards in time. If they could be a day younger, that would be good. If they could be a year younger, that would be better. If they could be 20 years younger, that would be great. If I could be 20 years older right now, or 30 years older, if I could be 30 years older, I'd be past the line of 70, which the Word of God says is a complete age. And I'd be that much closer to being the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go back in time. Do you want to go back in time? Or is every day one day closer to seeing the face of the One who loves you so much that He gave everything that could be given so that you could spend eternity with Him? A week ago, this evening, some of us here were enjoying being witnesses of two people being brought together in matrimony. Happy occasion. Wonderful occasion to be able to look at the face of the groom and the face of the bride. And some of you know the groom, John Whitaker, and if you could have seen his face a few times, a smile that's particular, I could say to him, that warms the heart. There wasn't any doubt that he loved the woman, the sister, that he was standing across from. There wasn't any doubt about it. It was a day that those of us who had been close to him for meals and different things over the last few months could see that there was a countdown. And I was saying, I wish the days would be a little longer because there's stuff I can't seem to get done. And he would have been very happy to have 24-hour days reduced to 3 hours to get to June 19th. How about you? When you hear the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming, does it make you want to have it happen today? Or is it something you're saying, I've been saying that for years and years and years, and I don't believe it anymore? Or is it something you're thinking, well, maybe I'll take care of that whole thing tomorrow or the next day? No, you don't have any guarantees like that. The Lord Jesus when he was talking about it, he said about two people being united on their earth, he said the two or the twain, there won't be any more two, no more two, but it'll be one flesh. It's a physical being united in part, spirit, soul, and body, the relationship should be. But many of us here tonight are looking forward to being united together, not for time, but for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? It'd be very unusual to run into a bride and a groom that we're not looking forward to being together. Very confusing situation. Some 20 years ago, 21 or 22 years ago, I was in an engagement. Got a phone call. And the phone call said, 3 weeks from the wedding, invitations were out. I don't want to be married. Well, very painful at the time. What a wonderful Savior. Had someone infinitely better. I thank Him for. But is that a phone call that you'd like to get? No. Is that a message that you've given to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to be together with you as the groom for all eternity. If you say no to Him, that's what you're saying. You're saying you don't want to be with Him for all eternity. We go over to Luke chapter 15 to another no more that's very well known. Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto Him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before Thee, and am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as one of Thy hired servants. Those two words again, no more. In this case, He was admitting that He wasn't worthy. If you and I could have followed Him along the road that day, we probably wouldn't have wanted to follow Him very closely because He was probably down to one set of clothes. The set of clothes that He probably had on would have the odor of a pig pen, which is not considered to be one of the more appetizing smells that someone might come across. And that odor probably permeated His clothes. He was tattered. He probably didn't have people siding up next to Him saying, well, what can you do for me? Because when they saw Him, they realized it was someone who could do nothing for them. And if we could have heard Him, perhaps He was saying these things out loud. Sometimes when some of us are alone, we might be talking out loud. And He was rehearsing what He was going to say to His Father. I'm no more worthy. But what happened? Verse 21. Let's read verse 20. Can't leave it out. And He arose and came to His Father, but when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and said, go home, get a shower. I want to meet you in the study. I've got a few things we need to talk about before I can consider whether I'll even have you as a servant. It doesn't say that at all. That's not how God wants. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve even that. You and I deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But what does He say? He fell on His neck and kissed Him. It didn't matter that His son smelled like a pig pen. It didn't matter that He had sent Him away with His inheritance and He had come back with nothing. His son was back. No one here is dressed in that way. No one here is absolutely destitute physically. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're absolutely without a single thing you can offer to God. That's the way we have to come. Not saying, oh, I'm going to do this, or I'm that, because we are absolutely nothing. We're living in a world where there are crazy things being said. They cloned a sheep. Now they're working on cloning a human being. And the man who's behind it said, when we do it, we're going to be that much closer to being like God ourselves. A man who someday will be sitting in some so-called church, like somewhere, religious man. But he said, we're going up and we're becoming closer and closer to God. And if we can clone a human being, then the distance that separates us is very short. What a fool. What a fool. That man cannot even take his next breath if it's not given to him by God. He's totally dependent, as you and I are, upon God. Absolutely, totally dependent. He's never learned that he wasn't worthy. I have a question for you tonight. Have you learned that you're not worthy? Will you admit that you're not worthy? Are you ready to admit that? God's ready to receive you just as you are. His love is unconditional. His love is not looking for anything in you or in me because he could never find it. His love is infinite. His love is the only reason that the calendar is marking 1998. Because he's waiting, perhaps, for you. The last goodbye forever to be uttered if you say no to the offer of salvation that the Lord Jesus has for you. The last face you will ever see will come from the only man who for all eternity will show any scars, any wounds. The last face you'll ever look into is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last hands you'll ever see are the hands that are going to still bear the prints of the nails in them. The last voice you'll ever hear is His voice. And what will the rest of us be doing? With Him for all eternity, rejoicing in His presence. Just two more verses quick. Our time is just about up. In Romans chapter 6, again, those two words, no more. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. The eternal life that most of us in this room have, and I hope you have, is dependent upon one man. We heard this afternoon that the Son of God came to this earth. He became the Son of Man. He died. He was buried. There was no doubt at all that He was dead. He had given His life. But there is also no doubt that He's not dead any longer. He rose again. He's in heaven. My eternal life is in danger the moment He dies again. And that's impossible. That's absolutely impossible. We have the assurance here in a chapter that talks about deliverance from sin, but it also leaves a very important thing for us. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. There's one thing that the inhabitants of planet Earth fear more than anything else, and that's death. That's death. But now some of them are challenging that. People are going to certain doctors and saying, give me a shot. Put me out of my pain. Put me out of my misery. And not realizing that the pain, the misery on the other side of that injection are infinitely worse. The most pain that I've ever seen was one time being rolled in a hospital cart into a by a place to go into an operating room for a knee operation. And I saw a man on a cart that they had brought down to take an x-ray or something, who was, can't describe it, but a body that was twisted, and a man who was just writhing in pain. I'm sure they had given him painkillers and everything else, but I have never seen in my life such pain that a person was enduring. And I knew I was going through something that would hurt after, but it would be very temporary. But that man looked like whatever he had, it was going to last him as long as he was alive. And if you'd seen that man and you talked to people today, they'd say, oh, it would be better if he was put out of his misery. No, there is no comparison between the greatest pain, the greatest suffering on this earth, and eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. There is absolutely no comparison. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've got something wrong with you, until you're willing to bow the knee before Him, you better pay for the best doctors. You better have all the treatment you can to prolong it until you're willing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once you pass that line, there is no turning around. There's no going back. If we could just finish in the book of Revelation, just in passing in Hebrews 8, quote a verse, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Not only do I have a life that's dependent upon one whose life will never again finish, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a Father God, and you do too if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, who has an infinite memory. It's not a memory slip that He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, like it would be with us. It's not something that He's forgotten and will later come back to His mind. It's because every trace of those sins is gone in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a memory that has had something erased to never come back. And in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21, now we're with the Lord Jesus, a bride and bridegroom together. Going to have an opportunity to know a little bit more and see how He does things. It said, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and again those words, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We're going to have an eternity, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to begin to have unfolded to us the marvelous person, being that He is. And here is God with tissue here in my pocket. Sometimes we see someone who's having a difficulty, and we might say, well, here's a tissue to wipe your eyes. When it talks about God, Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, doesn't say a discomfort. It says He'll wipe the tears away. He cares about you so much that He doesn't want to just provide a solution. He wants to be there with you and take care of your every need for all eternity. It's not just providing a tissue or a Kleenex. He personally will be wiping tears away. What a Savior. And the last time we see those two words in the Word of God, no more. Chapter 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. Punishing time is over. The lake of fire has its inhabitants for all eternity. Those who, whether by saying it with their lips or by saying it with their actions, have said goodbye forever. In heaven and earth, we'll have a people that are going to be before the throne of God and the Lamb forever. Who is on the Lord's side? Do we pray? Blessed Lord,